Jude chapter 1 tonight. Jude chapter 1. If you've been with us for any length of time, we are working through this great book of the Bible. It is a short book of the Bible, but tremendous truth that's here in this one chapter book. And I want to follow up on our opening four verses. I preached a message a number of weeks ago on introductory remarks related to this book of Jude. Again, this is the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the half-brother of the Lord. So he is a son of Joseph and Mary after, of course, Mary had given birth to the Lord Jesus Christ under the supernatural birth there of the Holy Spirit. And so Jude is a half-brother of Christ, full-brother of James. He is writing that they might earnestly contend for the faith. We looked at that in the last message, and we come to this question tonight. The Bible says here in verse number 4, we'll read all four verses and follow up on what we've already said and then look at a new section tonight. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are, and this is our text for the night, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Men that are crept in unawares. Again, I believe really the theme of the day for me in teaching and preaching has been that of being on guard against false doctrine and being prepared as a part of the body of Christ and a part of this body of Christ. We want to be mindful of what's going on around us and what Satan would seek to do to creep in to this place and to destroy us from within. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I mentioned this verse this morning, but I just want to read it here tonight. This morning in our Sunday school class, we were in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and following. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, will find entrance into heaven. There will be many in that day that say, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not do many wonders in thy name, many miracles in thy name? And the Lord will declare unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you. And so we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the details related to Satan's ability to deceive. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing. Boy, that's a great passage to underline if you're in the habit of underlining or highlighting in your Bible. It is no great thing if his ministers, his followers, his false teachers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So an individual presents himself as a minister of righteousness, and he's actually a servant of the devil, whose end shall be according to their works. Do you remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 12? Their end is coming. They will give an account for leading people in the path of destruction. But no marvel, Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. Now we come to Jude, and the Bible says that we should earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because certain men have crept in unawares. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask ourselves tonight, first of all, how does this happen? How in the world does this happen? Would we not just know it and see it up front and say, okay, this individual is not following Jesus Christ. I heard an individual say this morning that they were familiar with people that talked about the Old Testament and said it's just a bunch of allegories and stories that have been made up. And yes, maybe it's somewhat educational and maybe it's somewhat helpful, but it's not really for today. And I'm saddened by that. Man, the Old Testament has so much for us. And while the church is not Israel and Israel is not the church, there's so much contained in the Old Testament, and God wants us to learn from what has been given to us aforetime. And you have those individuals that will get up and teach a Sunday school class, that will preach a message, that will give some kind of a podcast, that they'll have some kind of opportunity to influence people, and yet they're not preaching and teaching the truth. So how does this happen? Well, number one, it happens with the deception of Satan. Again, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 very clearly demonstrates that Satan is very smooth. Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says Satan was more subtle. Isn't it interesting that when Eve started to have a conversation with Satan, that she didn't say to herself, "Wow, I'm out of here. I can't believe this serpent is talking to me." Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, if I'm in the wild and I see a snake, I'm not sticking around, all right? If it's you, me, and the snake, I've got one thing on my mind, and that's somehow, how am I going to outrun you, all right? No, I'm just kidding. I'll be more manly than that. But I'm thinking to myself, man, if this is the case, and I'm interacting with a serpent, Eve was not... She was not running from that. She was not, "Hey, Adam, you won't believe what happened to me today. Come on with me. Meet up with this individual." Satan had been so subtle in his approach and in his attack. And my friend, that same thing is very much true in 2024. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." The Apostle Peter says it's happened and it will continue to happen. He says they privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Isn't it interesting that from Peter to Paul to Jude, when they're speaking about these individuals, their terminology and their compelling us to be on alert is almost very similar in the way that they present it. They're false, they're looking to influence you, and their day of judgment is coming. Their day of judgment is coming. How does this happen? Well, it happens first of all with the deception of Satan. He is a master. He is a master at having us question the Word of God. "Yea, hath God said." And boy, if Satan can have you and I traveling down that road and questioning what God has said in His Word, he's got us right where he wants us to be. "Yea, hath God said." It begins with the deception of Satan. Number two, I believe, it continues with the disobedience of believers. The disobedience of believers. When a believer is living in disobedience, I believe he can more easily be fooled. I believe that he can more easily be fooled. Now, I know that this verse has certain application, but I want to give just a little bit of an aside on it. The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The Word of God is teaching a lesson to all of us, and from a human fleshly perspective, we watch what takes place in the life of an individual that becomes under the influence of an outside entity, an outside substance. And so Jesus Christ says, "Be not drunk with wine." Why? Because I don't want that substance to be dictating to my life the decisions that I'm going to make. And so he says, listen, we should not be under that wicked influence. We must be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, my friend, let me challenge each one of us as believers to make sure that we are completely under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. If you are in a position where something else or someone else is influencing you towards their thinking, my friend, if that thinking is outside of the Word of God, you're in danger. You are in danger. Again, we completely understand what it means. We've seen the videos. We perhaps have had friends, coworkers, neighbors that have been caught up in that influence of an outside substance. They're not themselves. We drove past our house the other night and took a little detour and a walk down our memory lane there in Burke and Twinbrook and everything like that. And I was pointing out houses to my son. I said, I babysat a couple of kids at that house. And I remember very well some individuals that would come home and the wife would have to drive. The wife would help her husband into the house and kind of prop him up against the wall and write me a check and thank me for babysitting the kids and then help her husband get up to bed. It was obvious to me, though I didn't want to participate in it, it was obvious to me this man is under the influence of something. Our house sat in such a way where there was a house that was sitting sideways beside it, and my sister and I had bedroom windows that looked down on their back, I guess their back deck or, you know, in the back of their house. And we had a lot of young adults that were in that family, and it was not uncommon for them to have wide and long parties on Friday night and Saturday night. And we'd get up on in the morning and so forth and run our paper routes, and it wasn't uncommon for the neighborhood to have been affected by what they did at that house. And those young adults would become under the influence of a substance, beer, alcohol, or something along those lines. And here's the point. So often they would do things in that evening hour, that late night hour, that was not normal and it was not that of a rational person. Well, I want to challenge all of us as believers. You and I walking in obedience is much different than you and I walking in disobedience. And that which would seem normal and right when we're walking in obedience can become very different if we are walking in disobedience. Let me use a great illustration from the Old Testament. The lot that was walking with Abraham before they went down into Egypt in that first trip in Genesis chapter 12 was, I'm sure, much different than the lot that was in Genesis chapter 19. I would even dare say that the lot of Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham brings to the battle all of his trained servants and delivers Lot and his family and all of his goods, I would even dare say that the lot at the end of chapter 14 was much different than the lot at chapter 19. But my friend, the lot in chapter 19 was no longer discerning of that which was right or wrong. And so the things that came out of his mouth would not make sense to the ordinary, general person, because there's no way that a man in his right thinking would ever offer the things that Lot offered. Again, take time to read Genesis chapter 19 and to think on what Lot was saying there in the heat of that moment when he was pressed over the nature of the men that had come to visit him. How does Satan creep in? Well, he uses his forces, and then he looks to prey on individuals that actually know Jesus Christ, but they're living disobediently. And so I want us to be very alert. And boy, where Satan would want to make inroads into our lives, we must be vigilant. Take your Bibles and go with me over just a couple of pages. I think this is great in one way, but very sad in another way. Look at verse number 12, if you would. These are the churches that are listed out from the book of Revelation. The Bible says unto the angel, this is verse 12 of chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. This sounds like a terrible arena for their church to exist and to thrive. And yet they withstood this kind of false doctrine. But Jesus Christ said, verse number 14, I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You see, they've been strong over in this area, but God says, but I know where you've been weak. And believers living in disobedience are wide open to the deception of individuals creeping in unaware. I believe that if you and I were to take a survey of denominations going all the way back to where their denomination was founded, I do not believe that we're a denomination. I believe that our founder is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that our founder is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. He is the chief cornerstone. He set the example as a shepherd in the first called out assembly. I believe that our local church is firmly founded on Jesus Christ. That being said, there are many denominations and false religions that have been founded on human beings. And somewhere along the lines, those human beings brought out some truths and started their own denomination. And I tell you, most of those individuals that started these denominations would not recognize where their denominations are today. If you watch the battle lines that are being drawn in so many of these denominational meetings and the debates that they're having, 50 years ago they would not have been debating whether or not a homosexual could stand in their pulpits and be the pastors. 50 years ago they would not be debating whether or not a transgendered could stand on the platform and teach children about dressing in drag. But how does it happen? How does he creep in? Well, he does bring in his own ministers, but if there are Bible believers, he gets them to live in disobedience to some aspect of the truth. And boy, I tell you what, you can deceive a disobedient believer. I could give you names of pastors and the choices that pastors have made in the pulpit. And church families would watch the pastor make a terrible decision and sin and do something that should actually disqualify them from the pulpit and from the ministry. And the church family, out of deep love and compassion for the individual, will say, well, it really doesn't matter to us. We want you to stay anyway. That congregation is ripe for men to creep in unawares. Listen, our love for our fellow church members, even your love for the pastor or for the ministerial staff, it cannot and it must not trump your love for the Word of God. And if the preaching of the Word of God ever takes a back seat to personalities, and if it ever takes a back seat to, well, we'll let you get away with these sins and those sins because after all, they're not that big, and we'll let you stay in the pulpit. Boy, shame on us. Because it means that an entire congregation is now walking in disobedience without a backbone to stand up and say, that's not right. That's not right. How does it happen? Well, it happens when Satan brings deception and uses his own false prophets. It happens when believers start to walk in disobedience. We know exactly what the Bible says. There should be no doubt about it. It's written right there. We should be able to follow it. And yet, certain men creep in unawares. Well, how does it happen? The deception of Satan, the disobedience of believers. Number two, would you notice with me tonight, what can we do? So this morning I spoke on Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Tonight we're asking ourselves then, what can we do? What can I do as a believer? What can I do as an active part of this local assembly? Again, God has allowed my wife and I to be a part of four great, wonderful, independent, Bible-believing churches in our marriage. And I pray that they will all continue to stand, but there's no guarantees. I can't put a church above the Word of God because churches can go the way of the devil. I can't put a denomination above the Word of God. I can't put a preacher above the Word of God. I can't put a church leader above the Word of God. I must follow the Bible. Well, what can we do? Here's the challenge for all of us. Number one, the diligence of believers. Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them which cause divisions. We cannot get lazy when it comes to defending the truth, and we cannot wait for others to take the stand. I know that there have been some very sincere people that have thought to themselves, if I leave, I'm the last one that's really trying to stand for truth, and if I leave, no one else will take a stand. Well, you know what, my friend? If it's reached that point, that church is already gone. That denomination is already gone. When they've begun to rip out pages of the scriptures and they don't hold to what God says is reserved for the pulpit and for the pastorate and for the deacons, when they don't hold to what the Word of God says is necessary for Bible salvation, when they don't hold to what is necessary for biblical baptism, when all of those things begin to go astray, you might as well rip out pages of scripture and just say, we're going to pick and choose what we're going to follow. Well, I want to challenge all of us to be very diligent. I do pray for all of our ministerial staff because of the influence that they have, not only on my life, but on your life. I do pray for all of our Sunday school teachers because of the influence that they have. I pray that God would grant to all of us wisdom to be able to teach and to be able to help you grow, to be able to add tools to your spiritual tool belt. And on a weekly basis, I pray that you're getting fed in a variety of ways. It's our desire here at FBT that we don't just preach on the same thing all the time and drive the same nail into the same piece of wood all the time. I pray that you're getting help from this side and this side and this side and this side, and that you're building up those strongholds for the faith. Number one, diligence of believers. Number two, determination of believers. Jude 1, verse 3, the Bible says that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. We must determine that no false doctrine will be allowed to remain. Well, we have an opportunity to influence. Say, but this is a popular preacher. He's a popular pastor. I mean, look at how many people are listening to his podcast. Look at how many people have read his books. Oh, I know many. And I could share a lot of names with people, of people that have become very popular in the pop Christian world. But what they're telling people is not accurate according to the Word of God. But how often will we see people that will come along and they'll bring the book from Dr. So-and-so and they'll take it and they'll elevate it above this book? And I say to you tonight, if this is all I had, I have enough. Now, I'm thankful for the great commentaries that we've been blessed with. I'm thankful for the many ways that we can get computer programs and get lessons from the internet and all those kinds of preachers. I'm thankful for sermon audio and the many ways that sermon audio has been a blessing to me in being able to listen to messages that are preached on college campuses and preached in other churches. But we must be determined. I will stand. Determined to stand. Earnestly contend for the faith. And then number three, it's not just diligence, it's not just determination, but it's also discernment. Discernment in Scripture is the skill that enables us to differentiate. It is the ability to see issues clearly. We desperately need to cultivate the spiritual skill that will enable us to know right from wrong. We must be prepared to distinguish light from darkness, truth from error, best from better, righteousness from unrighteousness, purity from defilement, and principles from pragmatics. Wow, that last one is huge. Because so many ministries have become pragmatic. I had a gentleman that said in a meeting that I was in, he said, I'll do whatever I have to do to see people saved. And on the surface, that sounds like a great philosophy. I want to see people saved. And when he would tell people that, he'd say, listen, I will do whatever I have to do to see people saved. Well, listen to me tonight, folks. I will do whatever I have to do to see people saved so long as I stay inside the fence line of this book. We could go out tonight and we could partner with a beer company. And we could partner with a beer company and we could partner with them and say, we're gonna print the plan of salvation on the back of a beer can. Would we assume that the vast majority of people that drink beer don't know Jesus Christ? You say, well, I'd probably make that assumption. Good, I'd agree with you. And so we're going to partner with this beer company and we're going to print the plan of salvation on the back of every beer can. Would we be stepping outside of the fence line of the scriptures in order to do something like that? And I would say, yes, we'd be stepping outside of the fence line. I'm not going to the bar to sit down at the bar and try to reach the drunkard in that position. I'm not going to surrender obedience to Almighty God so that I can take some kind of step to try to get somebody saved. I heard someone say that they were missionaries in Europe, and all of us here in the United States just don't get it. If you don't drink with the Europeans, you can't win them for Christ. And this individual tried to convince us back in the churches that were supporting him, if you don't drink, you can't win people for Jesus Christ. Well, I'm sorry, young man, but I believe that God has called us to obey scriptures. And if we obey scriptures, what is it? God gives the increase. And so I'm going to follow God. And this individual that I was referring to, he said, listen, if I have to have Miss America in the pulpit to fill the auditorium so that we can give the gospel, then by all means, I'll have Miss America in the pulpit. And I just thought to myself, wait a minute. There's a higher calling. And that higher calling is to stay within the fence line of the Word of God. And we stay within the fence line of the Word of God. We have discernment and we understand, yes, I can do that. That would be great. I can go down to the mall and I can pass out tracts. I'm not violating my Christian walk with Jesus Christ to pass out tracts at the mall. That'd be fantastic. I can do some things like that. But I tell you what, I'm going to obey God first. And then within that obedience, I will look for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't ever see in Scripture where God calls one of us to go into disobedience so that we can share the gospel. I don't see that anywhere. Years ago, as a youth pastor, I was asked to go and participate. Brother Craig, I don't know if you've ever heard of this or not, but I was asked to take my teen department to the beaches of Florida in the week of spring break and pass out tracts. And I just sat and thought about that, and I thought to myself, I'm going to take my teenagers, 12, 13, 15, 17-year-old kids, and I'm going to go down to the beach during spring break. And I'm going to ask those individuals that are there to take a tract from me and to sit down with me and listen to me give the plan of salvation. And I just said, no, I think we're busy that week. I wanted to be kind. But I thought within my own head, there's no way in this world I'm doing that. Now, it happened. Many, many people went. I know many people that went. But I just said in my own mind, I don't think that's kind of what God would call me to do. I want to protect the young people, and I don't think I want to put them in that kind of a setting. Let me challenge you from a couple of verses as we close tonight. I want to challenge you from 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 15, it is a verse that we often quote, and we maybe even a number of you have it memorized, but I want to hone in on a specific word or two words there. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Here's what I want you to hone in on. Rightly dividing. Rightly dividing. I want FBT and the membership of FBT to rightly divide the word of truth. I want you and I to go to the scriptures and to say, okay, Holy Spirit of God, open my eyes and teach me what you want me to get from this passage. Teach me about my own walk. Teach me about my own life, my own family, my role in the church, my role with my church family. Lord, help me to rightly divide the truth. I don't want to get so far off in one tangent and so far off in another tangent. No, I want to correctly take in what God has given to me. I want to be one that rightly divides the word of truth. Let me give you a second passage. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Boy, oh boy. Let us rightly divide the word of truth. Let us test the spirits to discern that they are of God. Young people, you can be a tremendous discerner. Young adults, you can be tremendous discerners. Adults that are gathered here tonight, you can be tremendous discerners. And we all ought to be very good at sharing the truth and discerning error from that which is of God. We must know tonight that Satan will use people to infiltrate and destroy what God is doing in a local church. And you and I must be determined to stand and contend for the faith. Beloved, I exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Certain men have crept in unawares. Boy, let's be vigilant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. I know so much of what has been said in Sunday school and then the morning service and now in the evening service has just been interwoven and even overlapping and maybe even duplicated in what's been said. But I believe with all of my heart that you've converged these three lessons, these three passages for us to all be on alert. To my knowledge, right at this point in 2024, we do not have wolves in sheep's clothing that are a part of our ministry. Now, it's possible that it's outside of my knowledge, of course. I don't have infinite wisdom. And so it's possible that there's something that's going on and I'm not alerted to it yet, but I do pray that you'd give us wisdom. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we dissect what is coming out of pop Christianity and digest it, and where they say, yes, this is of God. I heard a lady today that claimed to be a Christian, and I thought to myself, ma'am, I'm sorry, but if all the other things that you've spewed out of your mouth is actually true in your life, you are not a Christian. You cannot claim to be for Christ and yet be against His Word. And we just see so many people that are trying to walk that line in this day. Oh yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but now I don't believe what's been written in that antiquated book. Well, Jesus Christ was the living Word. He was the Word that dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen the Father through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know His attributes, His greatness. And it's interesting that it seems that in all of these passages, these that creep in unawares, their desire is to undermine what the church believes about Jesus. And so Jude warns them, the Apostle Paul warns them, Peter warns them, just different groups, different churches. He warns believers about these things. I pray that we'd be alert. Thank you for this church body. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be a part of it here in 2024. I believe that you've placed us here for such a time as this. We do not know what the remaining part of this year holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And I pray that we'd live for Jesus until He calls us home. Would you bless us tonight as we dismiss? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.